great song for me, Lord, I Need You. That's many of you know my anxiety sometimes for getting up here and speaking, so that's a nice reminder right before we speak. But so Gus and his family are away for a few days. Gus and I have the privilege of coaching our girls in basketball, and we had a game yesterday. So. And we won. It was a last-second win. One of our girls hit a bucket with like 15 seconds to go. So it's nice that Gus and Stacia and the kids are away for a little bit. Those rides after a win are a lot easier than after a loss. So that was kind of a fun game. I was talking to Mr. Lehman this morning, and when you're a coach. And I'm not, Gus is really the head coach. I'm just kind of helping him out because both of our daughters are on the team. And you put so much energy into it. I promptly went home yesterday afternoon and took a nap. And I didn't even play in the game, but you're on this, you're cheering and you're telling the girls what to do. But it was fun. It was really enjoyable. So happy that Gus and his family can get away for a little bit. And just a pleasure to be up here this morning speaking. Talking about God's omniscience. So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the day that you've given to us, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. We're just so thankful for the fact that we can always rest and rely on you, and that you have our back, so to speak. We just are thankful that you're a God who knows all things, that you're a God that directs our thoughts and our paths. We just thank you for the time this morning to look into your word. We just even pray for the Sunday school program this morning. Pray for all the teachers and all the helpers, those who are laboring diligently behind the scenes to bring the good news, the gospel to the young kids here, the stories, the lessons, the time that goes into it, Lord. I'm just so thankful for each and every person in that ministry. Thankful for just even things that are getting started back up, even the Truth for Youth and getting that going again, and just what a fun opportunity that's going to be again for the kids. And just even think about each and every person here. Pray that the Holy Spirit would just direct our minds and my words, especially this morning as we look into your word. We just pray for those that aren't here, whatever the reason may be, that you would be with them. We just are so thankful for each and every person that's a part of this ministry here at Heritage Trail. We're just so thankful to ultimately just be, looking to you and reflecting you, Lord. We just thank you for each and every one in this assembly. We thank you for all these things. Now in your name we pray, amen. Okay, so this morning my lesson's on omniscience, and I was thinking about it, and you try to come up with a title, and as you were thinking about omniscience, it's essentially that God knows everything. So my title is Omniscience, God Knows, and it made me think about it. If you're in your 40s, I'm clinging on to my 40s barely, and in a few months I won't be no longer be in my 40s, but. The late 80s, early 90s, there was a commercial, a Nike ad campaign about Bo Jackson. You know, here was this incredible athlete, and he was, proficient in football and baseball, played both sports professionally at the same time. And the idea was is that Bo knows, and they had all these, it was marketing for some cross-training shoes, that he knew how to, play, he knows football, he knows baseball, he knows basketball, and they had famous athletes at the time, Michael Jordan, saying Bo knows basketball and what cycling, you name it, whatever the sport was, cross training, tennis, So it was kind of a very interesting marketing campaign, frankly, and this idea of a superhuman athlete who could literally get to a professional level at whatever sport he did. I mean, obviously he had a pretty good track record with football and baseball, but the idea, for obviously from a human perspective, frankly, that's impossible, and they kind of made some jokes about, does he really know all these things in the ad campaign? But ultimately, the reason why I thought it was fitting for this lesson is we think about omniscience, and sometimes we question what God knows and what he doesn't, and the reality is God truly knows, and you, I just have the idea of the, of everything, dot, 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 you name it, God knows it. And hopefully as we take a look at this lesson today here, we'll just get a greater appreciation for that. You know, it's interesting if you look at God's omniscience, you know, that there's really a lot of directions you could go with it. I chose to keep it a little bit easier to get, you know, to not take a real deep dive into omniscience, because I was, frankly, I was struggling with that and trying to figure out how, where to go with the lesson. But, you know, Pastor Gus and I had a conversation, and I just, it was just interesting to hear his perspective, and I just, I felt, I think, the Lord leading me to just take a little bit, kind of more of an overview look on God's omniscience, and not get too much into the weeds on it, because when I get into the weeds, sometimes I get a little, I struggle more than I already struggle here. So I guess at the end of the day, you know, I always say this with all these attributes when I study them, you know, each one, boy, this has been really one of my favorite attributes to study, and I think ultimately what it does, it's when you're spending time in the Word of God and just getting a greater appreciation of who God is and what His attributes are. It's just ultimately very encouraging. It kind of reminds me, you know, when I say it's one of my favorite attributes, I've had the pleasure over the last few months of helping out Becky teach Sunday school with the first and second graders, and that class is, you know, I've taught, you know, many different levels of Sunday school, taught at camp, but first and second grade is, you know, kind of the youngest age that I've been a part of, and I'm frankly not carrying the water. Becky's doing all the teaching. I'm just the helper there and stuff, and so we have this class of, 10 or 12 kids, first and second graders, and one girl in that whole class, and unbelievable, all these little boys, and man, are they funny. They're just, it's just a great little class, but this one girl, and she's just a fun little girl. She always says, "That's my favorite verse," or "That's my favorite story, Mrs. Falstrom." So I kind of laughed when I was thinking about that. I was like, you know, this is one of my favorite attributes, but I guess as a sidebar, if you ever have any qualms or concerns about teaching or helping with Sunday school, one of the things that first and second graders will provide you is a lot of humor. And one morning we were there, this is probably a month, or probably several months ago, three, 4 months ago, and they were all in there talking, and we're getting started, and some of the boys were talking about Captain Underpants, and that was the discussion as we're drawing our, you know, little craft or lesson, and there's all kinds of talk about Captain Underpants and things like that, and honestly, I can honestly say it was one of the times I was really happy I had a mask on, because I had a big smile on my face, and the kid, I was trying to be Mr. Serious, you know, but my smiling from ear to ear, they couldn't see it, so I guess there you go. There's silver linings and everything, I guess. But anyhow, so the moral of the story is you don't have to be intimidated by little kids. I mean, they're talking about stuff like that. You can easily redirect them and give them the gospel and stuff like that. So it's fun. It's a fun little foray into first and second grade. But so with that, let's get started on our attributes. And as we get going, I find it helpful to just kind of go through again, what is an attribute? Just to kind of, it helps me get in the right mindset here. An attribute is a quality or characteristic, a property belonging to a person, thing, or group. This idea of man's attributes, you know, we have many attributes, but they're limited, they're changing. The idea of God's attributes here are completely infinite, they're limitless, and they're complete. And then this quote from Tozer, which I just love, is an attribute is of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. So we take a look at this, and we've seen that God is sovereign. We see that God is a God who's completely in control, that he's the most exalted high. He's a supreme God. He is free from external control. He's autonomous. We saw this this quote here from the book, Our God is Awesome. When it looks like he's not ruling, he's ruling. When chaos appears, he's ruling the chaos. It's supposed to say there, when things are falling apart, he's ruling the falling apart of things. So this idea here is that God is ultimately sovereign. He's in control of everything. And we see there at the bottom, sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One can't exist without the other. So we took a look next into omnipotence. His name is power. The idea that God is all-powerful, one of the three O's, right? Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience we'll be covering today. But God is all-powerful. He is unlimited in power. There's no limitation on his power. And if you think about that, that can be such an encouragement when you're going through situations that are difficult. The point on the bottom there, all God's acts are done without effort, and he expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. So we jumped into omnipotence, and then last time I spoke a couple months back, we looked at omnipresence, so that, and the fact that God is our security blanket, and the idea that God is everywhere. And if you think about it, omnipresence and omniscience we'll be covering today are really joined at the hip. The idea that God is everywhere, so if he's everywhere, then he knows everything. So they're kind of two attributes that frankly could be discussed together. God has no limitation on space, and he is everywhere that we know about and that we don't know about. And just what encouraging thoughts that those can be here. A couple of verses that we took a look at is Hebrews 13:5-6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do unto me? So the idea is, the Lord is always with us. So he's always with us, whatever situation we're facing, whatever confronts us, whatever, he's always going to be there. And that can be extremely encouraging, and should be extremely encouraging for us. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So this idea here that God is with us and he will never leave us. And that's the most important thing that we take a look at here. Yep. Okay, we have there's a white Chevy Cobalt outside in the parking lot with your lights on. So I don't know whose that is, but there you go. So if you have a white Chevy Cobalt, you better go out there and turn the lights off, or you may need to jump after the service. So I'm sure I carry jumper cables in my vehicle, so I'm sure others do as well. So anyhow, so FYI. But this idea that God is omnipresent, that he is always everywhere where we're at. And that's just amazing if we think about that, whatever situation that we are in. So this idea here of omniscience, or God knows, that's what we want to take a look at here. So these attributes of God that we're looking at here, these are the natural attributes of God. They're the very characteristic of God. They're unique to him, and no one else can have those attributes now or in the future. So that's what we're looking at here as far as the natural attributes of God. So God's omniscience here. The first thing is to define it. God is infinite in knowledge. He's all-knowing. He has the capacity to know everything there is to know. So this, you go back to the title of the lesson, you know, they think about that ad campaign about Bo Jackson, Bo knows this, Bo knows that. And obviously that's, you know, what the thinking was there is that here's this person who has all this knowledge and has excelled at sports or whatever capacity that he knew. But you look at what God knows, is God's knowledge is infinite. And we may, in different times of our life, come across people that are, you know, whether you're going to school if you've gone to school, whether it's college or high school, you know, there's always that kid in class that knows all the answers, right? I mean, I had a couple in high school that, you know, I remember one time taking calculus my senior year of high school, and there was literally 10 kids in the class. They were just introducing calculus in the high school setting, and even the teacher of the class, great, probably one of my favorite teachers ever, he would make jokes that, you know, he didn't even know. He's like, I don't really know. He's, let's ask Georgie. You know, there's this kid in my class named Tom Georgie, and just smart. I mean, smart as a whip, you know, knew everything. So we'd literally just sit in a circle, and he would just help us go through the calculus problems, you know. And even our teacher, Mr. Hunter, he'd be sitting in the circle too. He's like, yeah, that's a good one, you know. So we have this idea that we all, in whatever capacity you have, you know, whether it's work, you always go to that one person who knows things. Well, the idea is nobody in a human perspective, can know everything, but God knows everything there is to know. God's fully aware of everything that was and is and will be. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. And as we get into the lesson today, we'll take a look at several verses that talk about that, and you know, we'll kind of break it down a little bit. The idea also is that God's omniscience did not have to be learned. And we look at a verse in Romans chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like, but I have it up on the overhead here. But the idea is, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So the idea here, this idea of him, to him, and through him, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, he always had it. He never had to be taught anything. God is omniscient, and God knows everything. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? The answer to those rhetorical questions is no one. No one has become his counselor. He always had knowledge. He always had infinite knowledge. He always will have infinite knowledge. And that can be, you know, extremely encouraging. You know, if you're trying to pull one over on God, that can be extremely scary too, if you think about it. It can be like, uh-oh, you know. So we have to think about that, or contrast that with ourselves. We need to learn, right? We need to learn knowledge. Just like the Word of God, as we rightly divide the Word as truth, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't ultimately, get saved and say, okay, there you go. You're ready to be teaching Sunday school. You're saved, or you're ready to be given lessons. Ultimately, we have to learn, and we have to acquire that knowledge. And that knowledge comes through studying, through reading the Word of God, through praying, things like that. Just, having a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of who God is. But ultimately, that knowledge with us is never fully complete, right? And there's always, I don't care how learned you are, how much you've read the scriptures, there's always more to learn. I don't care, even if you're reading a passage you're familiar with, sometimes as you grow and get wiser from a standpoint of more spiritually mature, you're always finding new things in the Word of God that you may have read or seen, and it's revealed to you, and you're like, wow, that's, I never saw that before. I even hear Pastor Gus say it up here when he's talking, or we'll be chatting about things. So, the reality is, I don't care how learned or knowledgeable you are, we in our human perspective still are learning. We're always learning, hopefully for the better. The interesting thing is you could, part of the reason why I didn't want to just get so deep on omniscience was, there's a lot of information out there. Going on to the internet and looking at different things, and people who are, pretty smart, way smarter than me, people about, there's a lot of people that question God's omnipresence and omniscience, and I guess the way I wanted to approach this lesson today was, I don't question God's omnipresence and omniscience. To me, that's a statement of fact. And I think at this church, we believe that God is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. So to me, that's the statement of fact we start from. There is no questioning God's omniscience. There is no questioning God's omnipresence. So that's what we start with. And, obviously there's many, you could get into many different nuanced discussions about God's omniscience. But I guess the way I chose to do it for this outline is, I chose to look at it from the standpoint of, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I'm going to be spending some time just going through the Word of God. I have a lot of verses up on the overhead here, and we'll turn to a few spots, but I just thought that's the best way to approach God's omniscience, and I put together a little lesson outline here. So these are kind of the points I want to cover today. God is omniscient, and first point, he knows best. God is omniscient, and he knows best. That's the first point we're going to look at today. Second point is there's nothing hidden from him. So God knows best. There's nothing hidden from him. Third point is he has a plan for our life. And that's, you know, that'll be interesting to look at his plan for our life. You know, we sometimes have a plan for our life, but God has a plan for our life. And we'll see if they intersect. Number four, God is omniscient and he knows the future and we can be a part of it. So that's kind of the outline that I want to take a look at today as we go through it. So the first point is God is omniscient and he knows best. Well, we know in Psalms 147:5, it says his understanding is infinite. So his knowledge, his understanding is infinite. So because he has an infinite understanding, God knows what's best in our life. In Proverbs 2:6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So ultimately, from the Lord is the one who provides wisdom. It's from his mouth that come knowledge and understanding. It's not from our mouth. It's not from our perspective. That's how the Lord knows what's best for us. In Proverbs 3:5-6, great verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." Again, this verse we could use for the point number three. He has a plan for our life as well too. But I chose to put it in here. God is omniscient and he knows what's best for our life. And then this verse in Proverbs as well too, Proverbs 19:21. "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So again, we might have plans, we might think we know what's best, but ultimately the Lord's counsel that's what stands. So basically, as we look at it, we have two, as believers, as Christians, we have two different options, or two ways of thinking that we can go. So the two ways of thinking are pretty simple. Number one, our thoughts, right? What is our perspective? When we're not resting and relying on the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're producing thoughts from our own thinking, from our own mindset. And what does the Lord know about these thoughts? Or what do we know about these thoughts? In Psalm 94:11, it says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Well, what does vanity mean? Well, vanity here means emptiness. That passage in Solomon, Solomon says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So the idea here is emptiness. The idea that the thoughts of man is emptiness. Well, you think about it from your perspective. When you're thinking about something, who is the major benefactor, or whose thoughts do you have in mind when you're thinking of something? Well, we all have a self-preservation mode, right? We're all thinking about ourselves. So ultimately, our thoughts have one person in mind. When we're not resting and relying on the Holy Spirit, our thoughts are thinking about me. And this idea of we can't see, we don't know what's best because we're so focused on ourselves. That statement of you can't see the forest through the trees. This idea of you might, I had a friend when I was in Colorado that I worked with him, great guy. He grew up in Colorado, out, you know, on kind of eastern Colorado. So just plains, you know, eastern Colorado. I don't even know why they call it Colorado. It's kind of like western Nebraska, really. But, you know, I shouldn't offend anybody from Nebraska here. But you know, grew up, no trees, kind of the plains. And he flew back to Alabama. He would always talk to me about where I was from in Minnesota, and then he flew back to Alabama to go to a NASCAR race. And he said, "Yeah, I was just driving down the highway, and you know, there's all these trees. You know, I just felt so enclosed, and there's just trees." And I said, "Yeah, that's how it is where I grew up. You know, I mean, there's trees that line the highway." And I remember him saying that you think about, like, all you can see is just the little trees on the side, but there's way more. There's way more behind there. Like, there's a homes behind there, or there's a grocery store behind there, or whatever the case might be. And that's the idea of you can't see the forest through the trees. The idea that we get so focused in thinking what's best for me is this is my plan right here. This is what's best for me. But you can't see the big picture, and God sees the big picture. And ultimately, that man's thoughts are vanity, or emptiness. The idea that we think we know what's best for our lives, but God sees the whole picture, and he knows what is best for our life. What's the second option in our thinking, obviously, is, or the two options in thinking of thoughts are God's thoughts. Now God's thoughts are perfect, right? God's thoughts are a lot different than our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the idea here, and this is why I get this, how does the human mind, which is limited in capacity, fully understand God's attributes? And to me, that's why I think a discussion or a debate, I'm not a good debater anyway, but a discussion or a debate on God's attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, questioning that, it's really rendered useless. We cannot understand, fully understand or comprehend God's omniscience. It's impossible because we have this human finite mind that how could we put it up against fully understanding the magnitude, the immensity, right? Omnipresence, that word of immensity of God, and just fully understanding who God is. It's hard to do that. And now you see why I wasn't going to go into this big study on it, because I was driving myself crazy sitting there trying to think about it. So I just thought, let's just keep it a little bit on the surface here and kind of go through it. God's thoughts continue. What else do we know about God's thoughts? In Psalm 139, let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, let's turn there. We'll be there for a couple different passages, but let's turn there. We got to remember where Psalms are in the Bible. Psalm 139. We'll read the first six verses here. And this is going to, we're going to cover this with some of the other points here from our lesson as well too. But I just think we should turn Psalm 139. And again, Psalm 139 is a great psalm. The first six verses talk about omniscience. The 7 through 12 talk about omnipresence. And then after that, it talk about God's omnipotence there in that verse. So it's always kind of a fun psalm to go through if you're looking at the attributes of God. Good one to look at. So Psalm 139, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry.'" Whoops, I went the wrong way. Sorry about that. I was like, that doesn't look right. And okay, verse 5, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." So that's what we look at here. God's thoughts, God's knowledge is high and we cannot attain it. It's impossible for us to fully comprehend. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows God. The things of God, no man can fully understand or comprehend. So God knows God, right? We can't fully understand God. If you talk to somebody that says that they fully understand God, I don't think they can. I mean, we're always learning. We're always gaining knowledge. God is always revealing to us through his word, through his creation. Just different things day by day. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Another verse to look at here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. This is David is counseling Solomon that Solomon's going to be constructing or building the temple. And 1 Chronicles 28, 9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intents of the thoughts." Right? That's why Brent picked that song this morning. You know, that's I was teasing him. I said, that's why you make the big, that you earned your salary as the song leader this month for picking that song. God sees the heart, right? The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So you take a look at that, and you, I'm not really sure what that little dot is doing. There we go. Sorry. You take a look at that, and really in Chronicles, it's kind of a common theme throughout Chronicles. If you look at 2 Chronicles specifically, it's going through the line of after the kingdom, the splits, and you know, Solomon starts out 2 Chronicles, and then the kingdom splits, and the 2 Chronicles goes through the kings of Judah. But kind of the common theme through 2 Chronicles is, if you ignore God, turn your back from God, you know, failure and judgment, or you heed and obey God, and you're going to have success. And the idea here is the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intents of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So the idea here is that there's two thought processes to follow. There's our thoughts, and there's God's thoughts. Now, we don't have all of God's thoughts, but what God did give us as believers is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, so the idea would be is we need to be resting and relying on the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our thinking, and ultimately, that would allow us to be in more lockstep with the plan that God has for us in our lives. So that's the first point, that God knows best. Second point is God is omniscient, and there's nothing hidden from him. So if you have raised children, or you have been around children in whatever capacity, nieces, nephews, teaching in a classroom, one of the fun things for kids to do when they're in junior high and or maybe even a little before that is hide behind a door and scare you, right? And you come walking downstairs. It's happened in my house countless times. You know, fortunately, most of my kids are kind of beyond the scary, still a couple of them are still doing it to me once in a while, but you know, there's nothing worse when you're kind of half asleep or walking through a house and somebody's behind a door and they jump out and boo, you know, and you're just like, whoa, you know, it's all happened to all of us. We've all been scared, and we're caught by surprise. The idea that God is omniscient and there's nothing that catches God by surprise. That was just the two, as I was thinking about that, I just thought, that's amazing. That's incredible that God, there's nothing hidden from him. Nothing catches God off guard. You can look at everything that's happening in the country today, the past year. Did any of it catch God by surprise? Absolutely not. Not one thing caught him by surprise. There's nothing hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So everything is open, you know, as an open book to God, we to whom we must give an account as well, too. That's that whole idea of we might think we're getting away with something, right? You know, parents, you know, kids here, you can probably pull one over on your parents. I would say you're probably not pulling over as many things on your parents as you think you are, because parents were kids once too. So you know, I remember every time you think you pulled something over on your mom or dad, and it's like, they knew, you know, and sometimes you do get away with a few things. I'm not saying you don't, but parents were kids too. They tried to pull those same things over on their parents as well. So that's been going on for a long time, I think. So the idea here is God knows everything. He can see right through us, right? We're like an open book in the presence of God, essentially. Jeremiah 23:23-24, again, another verse for omnipresence, but here we're using it for omniscience. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So again, it's this idea that God is everywhere present, and so if he's everywhere present, he knows everything, and if he knows everything, there's nothing that we can hide from him. And ultimately, that's what should, frankly, give us encouragement. I mean, it should really give us encouragement that he knows our trials. He knows our problems. He knows that we are broken, flawed wretches, and he knows all of it. But yet he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? God is awesome. Our God is awesome. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. We're still in Psalm 139, 1 and 2, if you don't want to look up here. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. There's nothing hidden. He knows everything. There's nothing that we're getting by with. There's nothing that he can't see. Third point, God is omniscient, and he has a plan for our life. God is omniscient, and he has a plan for our life. Again, Psalm 139, you have comprehend my path, you understand my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So the idea there is he knows what we're going to say before we're going to say it. The idea of, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God has a plan for our life. He comprehends our path, he understands our path, and he knows it altogether. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You know, we sometimes think the plan is best for us, and it's not. Frankly, you know, we have our thoughts as to what we think the plan should be, but God has his thoughts, and he knows what the plan should be. Romans 8, 28, a few verses here. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the idea that God foreknew who was going to be saved. He didn't pre-select who was going to be saved. He foreknew, because God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't pre-select who's going to be saved. He says, I already know who's going to be saved. I know who's going to accept Christ as their personal Savior. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we have this idea that we know that God knows what's best for us. God knows what's best. If he's for us, who shall be against us, right? Whom shall we fear? God is for us. Who shall be against us? So this idea here, that we might have a plan for our own life. If you were here on Wednesday night or listened to the message on Wednesday night, Pastor Gus was talking about Joseph, a trusting servant. And he talked about in Matthew, I think Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I just turned there. But he talked about what Joseph had seen, or what was presented to Joseph. Think about Joseph being espoused to his wife, Mary. But Mary is now pregnant, found with child from the Holy Spirit. Like, how can you wrap your mind around that? Like, think about that. And you think about I think even Gus alluded to the fact that Joseph probably had a set plan as to what was going to happen, and then the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, in verse 20 of Matthew 1. For that which is conceived with her is of the Holy Spirit. So you think about the plan that Joseph probably had in his mind. But God says, you know what? No, this is the plan. Don't be fearful. And I thought it was an interesting point when Pastor Gus said that, you know, there was nothing negative mentioned about Joseph in the Bible. Jesus' stepfather, essentially, in the Bible. Jesus' father. It's pretty amazing. You think about that we... What about our plans, right? We've got all these plans, whatever the case might be, and you think about if we're so focused on our agenda and our plans, are we seeing the forest through the trees? What are we focused on? And you know, I don't want to turn this into a self-reflection thing here, but I mean, I could be up here for hours talking about just the different things that I've set in my life or planned in my life, and the Lord went in a different direction. And at the time, I probably didn't really respond that well. But now you get a little older, and you kind of look back, and it's like, okay, I see what you did there, Lord. You know, I mean, that's ultimately all things work together for good. It doesn't mean all things will be good. No, they're not. Some of them are not very good. There's different things. You talk to people. Is there plans that, in our human perspective, we would say, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want to do, or that's the plan that you have for me, Lord. You might say yes, and the Lord throws you a curveball, so to speak, or he closes that door and opens another, or whatever the case might be. Are sometimes the things that happen to us always good from a human perspective? No, I mean, they're not. Sometimes is there sorrow in life? You take a look at from a perspective of somebody, maybe dying at a younger than they should die, so to speak, right? You know, you see people that, lose a child, whatever the case might be. Is that good? Is that hard? Yeah. Is that tough? Yeah. I mean, but does God have a bigger plan sometimes? You know, you can be really encouraged talking to people about, somebody that maybe, from the world's perspective, doesn't seem fair that this trial or this sorrow or this problem has weighed this person down or weighed this family down. But then you start looking at how the Lord is glorified through that loss, somebody's loss of life or somebody's trial, or how you could encourage somebody else and maybe even lead somebody else to the Lord through it. Now you're starting to look at the bigger plan and the bigger picture. And obviously it's hard. We can't sit here and I'm not going to give specific examples, frankly, because some of the specific examples would be too hard to even get through. I couldn't even get through them. But the reality is we all have plans, and we all have thought processes that we want to, we have set things in order. The Lord says, no, you just taste and see that I'm good, that I'll get you through this, and we'll see where this path is going to lead you. We'll see the plan that I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's encouraging. That's good stuff there. I mean, that's, you look at that, that's good stuff. Our thinking, with spiritual growth, and maturity, our thinking should be refined to realize that the plan the Lord has for us doesn't always align with our plan. And I would say, where's my thing there? Almost never aligns with our plan, right? Because we have this little plan, and we think things should go a certain way, but God sees the bigger picture, right? He sees the bigger picture. And we so often get caught up in the affairs of this life. We so often get caught up with your own family, your own career, your kids in sports, you name it, whatever. But God has a bigger plan for us. God has the perfect plan for us. He has a plan for our life. I was going through this, my lesson with Becky the other day, and she pulled a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that was really good. It said, she had a quote that said, Corrie Ten Boom, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. This idea of, we have a plan, but we don't know what that plan is. We don't know where the Lord's taking us, but don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that kind of steps us right into the next point here. He knows the future, and he has let us in on it. God knows the future. God is omniscient, and he has let us in on it. There's somewhere in the range of like a 100, or it's some big number of messianic prophecies. There's maybe more than that. I knew it at one, or I had read it somewhere. Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that predict, say in Micah 5:2, it says that Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. I've got a little thinger here that has like five messianic prophecies. Now, this is really small. I don't know how I'm going to read this, but one Micah 5:2, but behold, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou shalt be amongst thousands of Judah. And then it's fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The idea of that God would, Christ would die for the sins of others. Isaiah 59:3, all the sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Fulfilled in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's idea of these 100, 200, whatever that number is, of messianic prophecies that were laid out in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So the idea that God knows the future really shouldn't be that hard for us to figure out. I read something with the kids once that if like eight of the messianic prophecies were to be fulfilled, the statistical probability of that would be like 1 in 17 quadrillion or something. It's 1 to 10 to the 17th or whatever. It's so the idea that 100 plus messianic prophecies were fulfilled. God knows the future. That's what I'm going to say about that. God knows the future. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1-4, it says, "To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All persons' ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster." God knows the future, and he has let us in on it, and more on that. But he works out everything to its proper end. And, it's that old Southern gospel song. I've read the back of the book. We win. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, is God is working out everything to its proper end. We don't know when it's going to end, but he's working it toward that direction. Isaiah 46:9-10, it says, "Remember the things that I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens." Think messianic prophecies, right? "Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." God does whatever he wishes. And that's what we have to remember. He's in control. He's a sovereign God. He's in control. He's omniscient. He knows what the future is. So what is God's eternal plan. We take a look at it here. Well, we know that we're in the church age right now, right? So we're on the prophetic time clock. You know, we're somewhere in here on the church age. Near the end, we don't know. No man knows when the Lord shall come, when the day, I mean, obviously we're probably getting close. You've seen the breakouts of 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, you know. Who knows? Who knows where we're at in the prophetic time clock, and not going to even really speculate on that. But ultimately, we know the next step in the timeline here is that ultimately the church will be raptured. So we have this idea of the church age saints, the New Testament saints, and any believers on the earth will be raptured in heaven. I was just listening to a song on the radio. Actually, it was on a CD that I have, another Southern Gospel quartet group called the Kingsmen, and it was called Saints Will Rise. Saints will rise on that resurrection morning when we hear the trumpet sound. And, you know, that's the next step on the prophetic time clock. That's the future. That's what's happening next. So the idea here that the church will be raptured, what happens then? There's going to be a tribulation of 7 years. So the church, believers, will be ultimately taken up to heaven, will be united as the bride of Christ at the marriage supper. While the tribulation is happening down on earth, we as believers get to miss out on the tribulation. So that's a good thing. We don't want to be around for that. And that's I did a little study with the high school kids years ago on that, and we don't want to be around that. That'd be a fun little study again, just to see what's going to be going on. But ultimately, the tribulation ends with the Battle of Armageddon. Christ comes down to earth, the second coming. He comes back to earth. He sets up his 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom age. Ultimately, Satan is bound. He's bound for a time period of about 1,000 years. Israel is restored. Christ reigns and rules through that time on the kingdom age. And then ultimately, what ends up happening is there is one final rebellion by Satan after he's loosed, and then there's a great white throne judgment. And then at that point, there's a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem established. And so that's the eternal plan. That's what's going to happen. And obviously, we don't have time this morning to go through that. That would be a really fun study to do sometime and go through that and go through passages in Scripture. Very fascinating. But ultimately, that's the future. And so the question is, how can we be a part of that plan? How can we be a part of that plan? How can we be in on this marriage supper of the Lamb where we will be united with Christ as a part of the church, as his bride? Well, ultimately, we can be a part of it because God is an omniscient God, and he knows the predicament that we're in. He knows that all have sinned, right? We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But what did God do? God said, you know what? I know you're sinners. And ultimately, God is a righteous God. He's a just God, but he's a God of love. So it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So ultimately, God says, you know what? I'm a righteous and I'm a just God. And someone's got to pay the penalty for that sin. So he sent his son, his perfect son, down to earth, took on the form of a man, gave his own son, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son to come down to earth to pay the penalty that we deserved. And this omniscient God, this all-knowing God, knew the filthy wretches, scumbags that we all are, but he's also a God of love. And more on that in a future, probably many future lessons on the attributes. I don't know if we could do love in one lesson, but he sent his son down to earth to take our place. And there's nothing that we get to bring to the table, right? All we bring is the filthy wretches that we are, the all of our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags, dirty diapers. That's what our righteousnesses are. That's all we bring to the table. But simple faith in his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, we get to spend eternity in heaven with him. And ultimately, when we get saved, if we accept Christ's finished payment, right, on our behalf, this idea of we essentially have that bridge to eternal life, and we ultimately are placed in God's family. We are of the family and household of God, Ephesians 2:19. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Ultimately, we now become a part of God's family, and we now can spend time and get a chance to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, ultimately being joined as the bride of Christ. And that is ultimately what it comes down to for each and every one of us. Have we accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Now, you might be here this morning, and you may not be saved. You might say, well, you talk about this God, this omniscient God, and, it sounds like he only cares about believers, right? He only cares about his children, people that are a part of his family. Well, interesting thing, does God know the unsaved? In Isaiah 45, 4b and 5, it says, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. So God here, he knows the unsaved. He desires that all are saved, right? He is not willing that any should perish. He all wants us to have a change of mind and say, you know, it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but Lord, it's according to your mercy that you saved me. So God knows the unsaved. He does not fellowship with the unsaved. God desires that all are saved. His knowledge is not limited. He knows all. But he does not have fellowship with all. So that would be the difference. If you're here and you're not saved, you can't have fellowship with God. Us as believers, we have confessed sin, if we've confessed our sin, we've kind of made our minds right, we can have a communication, a relationship, a fellowship with God. And that is what he would desire. So, omniscience revealed in the names of God. So what we've been doing with some of these other attributes is we've gone through some different names of God. Now, omniscience was a little tougher for me. I found one as I went through it. There's probably more. At some point you run out of time and things like that. But again, I put up some of these other names of God that specifically dealt with omnipresence. We looked at Jehovah Imeka, the Lord is with you. We saw that. We saw that in Judges with Gideon, how Gideon fought the battle with 300 and the Lord just kept paring down his army. The Lord is with you. Jehovah Imeka is with you. Again, he's with us. He's omnipresent. So essentially, he knows us as well. So these kind of have a little crossover, I think, to omniscience. El Roy, a God who sees. We saw that with that story with Hagar when she was kind of being cast out by Sarah, she called out to El Roy, a God who sees. We see Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Again, he's there. He is omnipresent. He knows everything as well, too, because he's there. Emmanuel, God with us, is the other name as well. So the last one that I found is this El Dea, a God of knowledge. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we look at El Dea, I think that's how you pronounce that, a God of knowledge. And again, this is talking about Hannah here. And Hannah is praying for her son, for a son, for Samuel. And she's talking to the Lord here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we'll start reading at verse 1. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, for there is nor is there any rock like our God. Now think about that. I was convicted by this as I was studying this just the other day about my prayers. Now, if you're thinking about prayers, and we pray for self-preservation sometimes, right? And we pray for, but we truly should have, even, you know, like the song, Jesus and Others and You. I think, you know, our prayer should be being thankful for Jesus, rejoicing for Jesus, rejoicing that he saved us, rejoicing that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then our prayer should be for others. And lastly, you know, then maybe cast a couple of your petitions on the Lord. That's not how it goes when I pray all the time, I'll tell you that right now. You know, that was convicting for me as I read these first two. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." It's all going back to the Lord. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more, verse 3, so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So that's that El Dea there. The Lord is the God of knowledge. We also see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 as well, too. The Lord is a God of knowledge. That's that same where it says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's my understanding. That's at El Dea as well, too. So ultimately, we take a look at, you know, God's omniscience revealed in his names here as well. El Dea, he's a God of knowledge. Quick review, God knows. God is omniscient. He knows what's best for us. He knows there's nothing that's hidden from him. He has a plan for our life. He knows the future, and because of his amazing grace, we get to be a part of it. Now, that's a God that seems pretty amazing, right? It's pretty awesome. Is there comfort in that? Do we trust in that? That, you know, this awesome, amazing, unbelievably, inconceivably sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God is still our personal Savior, and he wants a personal relationship with us. And you look at that, and you can't help but be amazed by God's attributes, the fact that God fully knows us, he fully loves us, and I'm excited. Just, it's my favorite attribute, right? There's more coming, and I'm just thankful to just share some of these thoughts with you this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the fact that, God, you're a God that loves us, and you're a God that understands our down-sitting from our uprising, that you know us, that you know everything about our future, that we can have a rest and a trust in that, Lord. We're just so thankful that you are in control of everything. Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity this morning to just spend some time in your word. We're thankful for the fact that we can be comforted by the fact that you are a real God, and you're our God, and you are a living God, and you're coming back home, coming back to take us home at some point. And we know that's the next step on the prophetic time clock. We just thank you for that. We thank you for just this body of believers. We're thankful for the time together to spend some time in your word this morning. Now, in your name we pray. Amen.